Well, let's commit this time to the Lord as we continue on in our study. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with open hands and open hearts and also full hearts because, Lord, you've been so good to us. You've been very, very good to us. Your mercies are manifold and they're displayed in so many ways. And, Lord, we think of even this day, this Lord's Day that you've given to us, a day to set aside in which we could come and worship you, to receive of your word, the pinnacle of worship. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us out of darkness. You've called us out of the spiritual grave. You quickened us, brought us to yourself. But you also brought us to one another as a corporate body, this local fellowship here in Olmsted Falls this day. And Lord, may we receive it as a great gift and a present from you, as it were, a gift to use for your glory. We ask that you be with us, Lord, as we continue on in our study today. Raising family according to your word. We ask that you be with our minds, to quicken our minds, that our hearts would continue to be open to receive such. Lord, we know we live in precarious times, dark times, and changes going about quickly, and how we need to cling and hold on to and study and trust the word of God more than ever. We think of those who can't make it. I think of my brother Rick Williams, who's ill with COVID. We ask that you be with Rick and Laura, watch over them and bring healing to them, we pray. We think of Pastor Dabney out of state and family. And Lord, for this time now, we do commit it to you, asking that Christ's work in our hearts would be to such a fashion that our Savior's wonderful name is glorified in our midst this day. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this is really inconvenient because we're going to study teen anger, dealing with teen anger. And I happen to have one of my daughters here from out of state. And so I'm going to ask you, don't yell out, you should have done that, you know, that while we're going through this. Well, it's good to have Mary and Freddie here from Pittsburgh with us. Mary was baptized here by Pastor Fred. What year? 2006, was it? 2006, a couple years ago. So it's great to have her here. But I'm sure there will be. Believe me, as a first time I did this class, much of what I went through, it was a reminding me how poorly I did it. But so the two topics that I'm going to kind of merge together, because I did touch on a little bit before, parental control kind of intermixes it, because really that's the major issue here. And also dealing with teen anger. Now, a verse that came to mind that as I was studying through this is that Proverbs 27:23, which reads, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds." Be diligent to know the state of your flocks. And we get from that children are treated differently at different times of their life. We don't treat a teenager the same way we would treat a newborn or a toddler or even an adolescent. We change our method. You know, we want to look at them as they merge into adulthood. And these are some things I wish I knew. Mary, as I mentioned before, I had like two groups of kids. You know, she was part of Group B, and that was any less than Group A. But we were part of a homeschool group that very much focused on child training. And really, when the kids were little, I dare say they all just, you remember that little toy with the mother duck on a string and all the little ducklings behind it? That's how it looked. You know, they're all coming in order. And but as the kids got older and they started thinking on their own and having their own thoughts, when there was starting to be resistance against it, easier time, believe it or not, I thought, then we pulled the string even harder. And that was probably the worst thing we could have done. I can remember going to a homeschool conference, and our kids, our older kids, were just coming into teenage years. And I remember meeting a family, and they really were having their struggles with their teenagers. And at the conference, they were really encouraged to be rigid and focused and disciplined and all these good things. And boy, they were going to go home and redouble the efforts. And it was good to redouble the efforts in a sense, but it was also good to recognize the redoubling efforts wasn't to be more on top of them, more restrictive, but to really know the state of their flocks, These little ones are now becoming adults. They need to stretch their wings. They need to fall down and scrape their knees. They need to make stupid decisions that, again, something that, oh, that's a stupid thing to buy. No, you're not going to buy that. But I saved up my money. No, you're not going to buy that. Instead of saying, all right, buy that. And when the thing breaks and it's no good, well, what did you learn from that? Let them fall and learn that way. And too many times I, being so full of wisdom, tongue-in-cheek, I would override little things like that. So knowing the state of your flocks, knowing when these little ones are churning into young adults. Now, anger in and of itself is not bad, correct? Correct. Thank you. I had correct, but I wasn't sure. Scripture says, be angry and do not sin. Yeah. So it isn't sin, but you know what? It's really close. It's really close to sin. It very often can become sin. When is anger not sin? I can't hear whispers, sorry.
Righteous anger.
Righteous anger. When is it righteous anger?
When it's for good and not evil.
Okay, Katie. Yeah, when it's for good. Example given.
You're putting me on the spot.
I am, yeah. Wake up your husband. Who could give an example in Scripture? Abortion. Yeah, the taking of innocent life. Go ahead, Jose.
When the Lord cleansed the temple.
When the Lord cleansed the temple. What were they doing in the temple? Selling and making commerce.
Doing
and
evil.
With the Jesus. Sorry?
Evil.
Welcome. Good morning, Howard. It's good to have you here, too. Jesus said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The commerce was going on in this area where the Gentiles were to look and observe the Jews' worship, and they were to be pricked in their hearts, and that is true worship. But they couldn't get there because that commerce was going on. So they were interfering with evangelism, really. Old covenant evangelism. So there's all kinds of abortion. Jesus cleansed the temple. Right now, there's another problem. If someone never got angry, is that an issue? I mean, if you have no anger ever in your life, should we be concerned about someone like that? I see head nodding.
Maybe.
Care? Huh? Maybe? Got a baby? Got two yeses? I don't see no one. Can you think of anything that would indicate to you it was that good because you have an example? Yes, Vera,
I think that you need to check their pulse.
Check their pulse. Well?
Yes, if they don't get angry about anything, that means they don't really care.
That is exactly right, Katie. That's exactly right. Did Howard feed you that answer? Yeah. Yeah, if they don't ever get angry, it means they never really cared. You know, I can remember growing up, a friend of mine, believe it or not, we got in trouble a couple times. And for some reason, his father never got angry. He was the most chill guy. I mean, things that were like, whoa, this is bad, you know. I mean, go to jail bad. And his dad would be just the coolest cucumber. And we would all marvel. Hey, Rick, your dad never gets mad. That is so cool. Well, as we grew older, we found out the reason why. He didn't care. You know why? He had another family in another area. He was living a double life, and his mind wasn't with that family there. So he didn't care. Yeah, if someone doesn't express some type of anger, then there's, like my wife said, check his pulse or realize that he doesn't care. Well, in Dr. Beakey's book, we have a list of expressions of anger. Outbursts of anger. For little ones, it's temper tantrums. Argumentation, disrespect, fighting, animosity, cruelty, strife, acts of vengeance, malice and bitterness, antagonism. And then the sixth thing is discouragement, an apathy or an indifference. They're being angry in a deep way. Now, I just have to throw out this warning because this brings in the parent self-control. Remember I said a few weeks ago that child control starts first and foremost with parental control. If the parents aren't expressing self-control, if a parent were to demonstrate this, which I could probably in some ways check them all out, but if they demonstrate this on a regular basis, then everything they teach to their children about anger is going to be out the window. And then, of course, remember, though, when those times do happen, and they will, to be quick to ask forgiveness for your own outburst of anger and make restitution or bring healing. Remember, the model speaks much louder than the mouth. The model speaks much louder than the mouth. So remember that the model speaks louder than words. What we are showing to our kids carries with it much more than what we say to them. And if our modeling and our mouth, our words, line up, well, that is a powerful, powerful statement to them. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I should have written that out. Fathers, do not listen carefully, and then come. I'm going to ask you, what things can we derive or assume about this verse for you? Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord. So what's some things we can assume or derive from that verse?
That we can easily provoke them.
That fathers can easily provoke them. So fathers have that degree of control within their families. Right. I have that. I'm looking for the points I have it in. That is one of them. Wasn't the first prize, but was in there. How about it's assuming that fathers are under control, isn't it? It's assuming fathers provoke not your children. It's assuming that the father is already under control. And how come it's not addressing the moms in this? It says fathers don't provoke your children anger.
Moms are always nice.
Moms are always nice. Yeah, moms are nice. I think fathers, the male, Grace?
I think it suggests that fathers are the leader of the family.
Yeah, that's right. The father is the head of the family, the leader. And so we have that aspect of it. And we also have the aspect that men are more inclined to anger than women are. You know, women are the more gentler sort. So So father, we can assume, too, the fathers are, go along with what Kevin said, are to have a great deal of control and that they do have this ability to create an atmosphere of peace and calmness, or they can provoke, they can stoke the fires, they can add the firewood to a situation of anger. Seeds of anger are there. You have to realize this within teenagers, that seeds, just like the book of Hebrews says, don't let the root of bitterness spring up. There's seedlings of bitterness there. There's the reason to be offended and hurt. So the seedlings are there. The seedlings of anger will be in your teenager. They're going through a lot of changes. Their body, they're starting to get more responsibilities. Most teenagers do not like something significant about them. The way they look, their brains, their friends, their situation. I've told you before, and you've heard me say it, that my teenage years, my high school years, what I would dare say the worst years of my life. The worst years of my life. So the anger of the displeased with self is there as well. So fathers have a big part in creating an atmosphere of peace and calm, or they, again, fan the flames in it. Now, Dr. Beakey lists 7 points to deeply consider when dealing with the issue of teenage anger. How to deal with it and hopefully prevent it to a great degree. And the first thing is obvious. What would you think the first thing is about your teenager? Y'all got to get this. First thing?
Hurt.
maybe common answers are so. Excuse me.
Hormones.
Hit him.
Hormones.
Okay. Howard, please do not submit any more answers to your wife. Okay, thank you. Love them. You want to love them. I mean, that seems like a given, and I would say most parents love their children. But how many dads have a hard time saying, verbalizing, "I love you"? How many dads have a hard time? I won't ask for a raise of hands, but I'm sure a number of us older folks grew up with our dads not hearing our father say it one time. And even if when it was said to them, my own father was like that. My own father had his father abandon the family at a young age. And the one thing he knew he wanted to do was be a provider. And he was that. I think he saw his role as being fulfilled and being a provider. But any type of emotional connection where he actually said, "Hey, son, I love you." "Oh, thanks, Dad. I love you, too." I'm sure it had to happen, but I don't recall it. So we want to verbalize, saying, and you know, to be honest, that probably the little kids, they know you're fixing their meals, you've changed their diapers, you're helping them with all this stuff. They pick up, you love them. Saying "I love you" and expressing love to a teenager is probably more vital than even we once. So,
why is that? Do men have so much trouble?
Excuse me, Ann?
Why do men have so much trouble with that? We women ask that all the time.
Yeah.
Yes,
yeah.
I do love me.
Yeah. Well, sometimes we forget to say it, too. You know, come on. I'm sorry, Ron.
Yeah, you said I told you once.
Yeah. Yeah, that's there was an old, I think, Focus on the Family. There was a couple that had gone through marital difficulties, and the wife says, "He never tells me he loves me." He goes, "What? I told you that on our wedding day." You know.
My dad routinely told me that he loves me.
Yeah.
Still tells me he loves me.
Yeah. See that?
And so I try to
pass that on. Huh?
The example he set me, I'm trying to use with him.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, your dad expressing love is no surprise to me, right? Yeah. Well, that's great to hear, though. You know, show the love in little tiny ways, little things. You know, I had 6 siblings. And I could still remember the few times, and there were only a few when I was a young teenager, that my mother would say, "Come on." I said, "Where are we going?" She said, "We're going to get an ice cream cone." And just the two of us, go get an ice cream cone. And if it was 6 times, I don't think it was that many. But they stick in my mind. And she paused to take time out of her day just to take me. Not my little brother, not my older brothers or sister, just me. And it was a little unexpected favor. And that demonstrates to your child. What's it demonstrate to them, do you think? Not a scientific answer. Excuse me, Mike. Thinking of them. You're mindful of them. You're mindful of them. Exactly. And love them in a way that says you like them. Love them in a way that says you like them. Again, children, take it for granted that you love them because you're your parents and you're paying their bills and you're giving them free room and board. Though I had to put some restrictions on the food intake with some of my kids. So they were about to move out of that free area. See, but make them know with your eyes, with your words, that you like them. You love them and you like them. You like to be with them. Well, that'll go on. And this second point backs that up. The best way to show that you like them is linger with them. Spend time with them. Talk with them. Just sit down. Ask them how their day was. Ask them what their interests are. Find out what their interests are. I would say I made a major mistake with my older boys when they got into skateboarding. I hated everything about skateboarding. I didn't like the culture. I didn't like the pants that... I don't know how they stayed up. Another... Anyhow, too many images coming to my mind. So I never showed any enthusiasm at all to my boys when they wanted to make a half pipe and all that. And it was a missed opportunity. One of the first things... Oh, boy. Like a counseling session or One of the first things I noticed about Pastor Fred and his son, Nate, was how they were friends. You could tell the way they talked. They enjoyed each other's company. And that was huge. That was a great example. Third point, listen to your teens. Now, what this means in practicality is let them finish a whole sentence. Let them finish the whole sentence. And then learn to take a pause after they say that sentence. Don't be quick to bestow upon them all this wisdom you have, because they know you have it. They just want to be able to express what's on their hearts and what's on their minds. So let them finish whole sentences, and don't be like in a horse race ready to give them the wisdom of the ages. Lavish teens with the affirmation. A lot of affirmation. A lot of good job. Not flattery. What would be the difference between flattery and affirmation?
Encouragement.
So affirmation would be encouragement. But if you were to pick out what's flattery and what's affirmation, they're somewhat related in the words spoken. But flattery is based on exaggerated things they might have. Giving them something that they're being, like if a young lady was, oh, you're so beautiful, that was who you hear. Well, she has nothing to do with that. She has nothing to do with that. That's flattery. You say, well, honey, you look nice, you do look beautiful, but that's not the core of who she is. So flattery just builds up a person for all the wrong reasons. Where affirmation is really looking at true points, hard work, issues of character, thoughtfulness, pause. So you lavish a lot of affirmation upon them. And also in this thing of using affirmation, now you have to be careful here, but use the word yes on most of the kids' requests. If a teenager gives a request, and it's not sinful or immoral, if it's not going to cost the family something detrimental, if it's not going to hurt someone, if it's a little simple request and you can say yes to it, say yes. Say yes. Joy?
I just want to go back to that point that you made. First of all, that the child saying something, and I think in one situation that I really regret to ask him a question. Like if a child says something like they're saying, like, we don't talk enough, or we don't have this enough, we don't have enough. Take time to ask a child what they're really thinking. There may be something behind that that really needs to.
Yeah.
If you miss that moment, they may just say, you don't care.
Yeah. Those moments. Yeah. You know, I like that, Joy, because you hit on something. Those moments, and you families with wee ones, you don't realize that those moments are few and far in between. They're precious opportunities. And you just think we have all these little kids, they're going to be with us forever. Mm-mm. Remember what I said last time? It shoots by.
I just have to make, because being a child, I don't ever recall my parents saying I wish it. I saw them in action, but I never heard those words. And I care great that change. Don't say, oh, my parents never told me they love me.
That's right.
I'm not going to do it to my kids either. I will go.
Yeah.
Stop it.
Yeah.
Cut that action in my position and make yourself. It's hard.
Yeah. I like that, Joy. Break that chain. Start a new tradition, so to speak. A new example to follow. Listing, I told my son-in-law, Brandon, when he was starting his contracting business, I said, I'll tell you what you do, Brandon. I was painting away. I said, study how I do my business and do the opposite. You'll do well. So I think he's taking me up on that. But I would say no to, again, I already said that. You know, I would override silly little decisions instead of letting them go ahead and learn by that. Give them clear and reasonable boundaries. That's number five. Give them clear and reasonable boundaries. And again, this doesn't contradict giving them laws, or there's some, I mean, the commandments of God, the Word of God. We don't go beyond those boundaries. But think of, you probably heard me say this, I'm not a real fan on computer games or video games or whatever they're called. But if a parent is going to allow their children to do that, put time restrictions on it. Because if you give them time restrictions, what are you creating within that child? That's essential to them not being angry, actually. Boundaries. It's boundaries, but what are those boundaries doing? Jeremy? Did you raise your hand? Oh, sorry. I think your dad raised your hand for you. Joe?
Well, Chris, freedom within those boundaries.
It gives them freedom within those boundaries. Really good. Yeah, they have all the liberties they want for that time. But it's also teaching them self-control. This is what Dad, I'm going to get a high score if I stay on this. Oh, great. You know, who do you report that? What historian is going to mark that down or something? You know, they have a time period. And they come to it and they're really into the game and all that. But they stop. I think, okay, that was a time. I had the freedom within those boundaries. Parents have to discern the spiritual maturity of the children, how much liberty they give them with their iPhones and computers. For the most part, most teenagers, I would say, those things can only be gone on in the living room or family room where everyone else is sitting. And you also have taken the precaution of other safety measures you could put on the computers and that. So creating no boundaries is actually that provocation to anger. No boundaries are you creating an atmosphere for anger. Children, teenagers want boundaries. They might act like they don't. They just want good, legitimate boundaries. Number six, legitimize the appeal process. And this is, again, the children, as they go into teenage years, legitimize how they can appeal to you to change your mind on some of these boundaries that have gives. I think of an example of a child. If you have a bedtime curfew, you want them to get into bed around 12:30, 1 o'clock every night. Let's say it's 10 o'clock, and the child says, "Hey, on this night, this special's on. This night, we're going to do this. Can I stay out later?" And they learn to appeal to that. Then that's a safe thing. They asked me properly. They just didn't do it and say, "Well, I figured we were doing this and you knew that," and all that kind of stuff. No, teach them how to appeal on these things. And then also there'll be those times when you say no to their appeal, and their reaction to that, if it's good, okay, well, thank you. If their reaction to their appeal is no and they react positively, reward that sometime down the line. You know, future they come up and say, "Honey, you know, you took it so well. You were looking forward to doing this, and I said no for other reasons, and you reacted so well. Now that you ask again, yeah, you can do that." Reward that good response that they've given to them. And then locate the heart of the problem, which is, again, as all things, I think I say in my sermon, the heart of the problem is always the heart. So you think of James chapter 4, where do the lust and wars come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure and war in your members? So moving on, it's extremely important, and I think this came up earlier, that we don't respond to anger with anger. Beakey tells a story that Dennis Rainey shared about children expressing anger are they're going at it, and I'm like mud wrestling. So when the parent responds with anger, he's entering into that mud wrestling contest. So mud's going to be over both of them. It's going to have an ill effect. The parent has to show that self-control to be on the outside, be objective, and deal with not getting in, not responding with anger, Joe Beakey's dad used to tell him, "Speak when you are angry, and you'll make the best speech you ever regret." Pastor Fred, you've said that before, haven't you? That sounds like, speak when you're angry, and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. Boy, that's true there. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, But a harsh word stirs up anger. That's a proverb we should always linger upon. So learn to hit the pause button in your own emotions when your teenager is expressing anger. Now, emotions are contagious. You know, we thought COVID was bad. Emotions are contagious. Children will pick up the emotion of the parents. There's children who grow up and the family yells at each other. They just express their anger and frustration or their what they want's not being met with loud, antagonistic words. And they just think that's normal. They just, oh, you didn't yell about that? No, I thought you always yell about everything. So the emotions are contagious. So fright breeds fright. Calm breeds calm. Calm. Consistency of the parents is so crucial here. You know, parents want their children to be consistent in these things, but parents must be consistent or quick to ask forgiveness when not. And I even put down, when not, go humble yourself, ask forgiveness, and mean it. Mean it. Don't let that asking for forgiveness come across as the children to get out of jail card that you just pull up. Like, hey, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. You know, that type of thing. Ask forgiveness and mean it. And you mean it by putting forth a better next time. And always remember this, too, your children and your teenagers. Your children are little sinners, and your teenagers are little sinners getting bigger. So discern between a simple fool, you know, an ignorant, vulnerable fool, what Proverbs 1:4 says, talks about, and then Proverbs 1:7, answer a fool according to his folly, you'll be like him, answer a fool. And then it tells you to answer a fool, to correct him. Well, you can answer an ignorant and vulnerable fool, give him what he needs, the wisdom he needs. But there's another type of fool in Proverbs 1:7, and that's just a rebellious fool, the one who resists any type of divine wisdom. So we have to discern what type of fool we're dealing with. And always, major on the major and minor on the minors. Major on the major and minor on the minors. A major thing is the fifth commandment being expressed, showing honor to the mother. That's a major thing. That doesn't get away with without being dealt with. A minor thing would be cleaning their room. You want your child to clean his room, but it's not going to be such an issue that it causes a rift in your relationship. So major on the majors, minor on the minors. Think of another minor thing that you could easily overlook and not lower the beheading axe. Leading teens to put away anger, helping teens to discover the roots of their anger. This will be what Joy was talking about, taking time and letting them talk things out, hearing them out. Take those moments. Believe me, your day has plenty of time to do that. It takes listening. In fact, I even said this. It takes listening, and more listening. And they could be offended by being hurt. Maybe a word of promise was given to them that wasn't fulfilled. It could be they're frustrated with their unfinished schoolwork that they're getting behind in, but it's coming out in anger. And help them to discern between righteous and unrighteous anger. Just some markings of righteous and anger and unrighteous anger. Righteous anger, as Katie said, has things to do in Jose and Kevin talked about things to that we should respond with righteous anger. Mostly things that offend God or the image of God. Man, what puts harm upon him or the glory of God? Is maybe hearing someone gossip about a brother. That's something to be angry about. That's righteous anger. Unrighteous anger, you usually know it because it words like I, me, mine, I don't feel, I don't like. Those type of words are being expressed in their outburst of anger. Number three, teach teens to express anger properly. And we like to give each other room. I mean, Maggie told about a teacher getting in a slight accident. They went to sing at a game last night, the Crushers game. Crushers? Who? Monsters. Huh? Yeah, Monsters. And, you know, there was this, oh, no, you know, there's that disappointment and the cost of it and the inconvenience and all these things. But, you know, we as adults, we allow people to kind of get their equilibrium back on their emotions. You know, okay, now she processed, no one was hurt, it's not that big of a thing, got insurance. But, you know, we allow that time to, again, get our equilibrium. Well, we need to do the same thing with our children when they're angry. We allow their emotions to come back to a point of settling. One thing you don't want to do when a teen is expressing anger is say, what don't you want to say? Take a guess.
Stop. I know how you feel.
I know.
Stop being angry.
Yeah. That was one I was looking for, Amy. But it's been too many years, so at least for me. Don't be mad. Don't get mad. Now, don't get mad. They're getting mad. Don't get mad. You know, that's like someone letting the dog out and say, hey, don't let the dog out. It's out, you know. That doesn't help at that time. Teach teens to be biblical peacemakers. You can ask your teenager, would you like God's blessing upon you? Do you want God's blessing? The words of Christ to bring blessing to you? Yeah. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, teach them to be peacemakers in their situation. You teach them that by being an example of taking little inconveniences in your own life. Little things that you show thoughtfulness to others, serving others, making time for others. That shows them that they can do the same thing. I don't need to do this now. I don't need to do it at this time. So they're learning to become peacemakers. And Dr. Beeke says, address conflicts with compliments and compromise. Again, compliments are affirmations, not flattery. And compromise are not on God's laws, not on God's the Word of God, but on those little things where we can give up of our own rights. One of the points, I'm going to move to the last point here, that is, don't look for the logs in your own eyes. Don't try to get the splinter out of your son's or your teenager's eyes before you look for the logs in your own eyes. And the first point he got is lacking marital harmony. Lacking marital harmony. An old friend of ours told us a number of times, the best gift you can give your child is for a mom and dad to love each other, and your children know it. The lacking of marital harmony will produce more anger in a child than anything else. Let me go down this list quickly. Having a child-centered home rather than a God-centered home. In other words, the children are running a roost. Modeling sinful anger. Again, modeling. Consistency. Disciplining in anger. Being inconsistent. The kids don't know when things are going to fly off the handle. Scolding harshly. If there's a form of disciplining badly, it's scolding harshly. Being inconsistent in discipline, again, having double standards, being legalistic, that communicates to your children that they don't have your approval, your love, or your likeness unless they earn it, not admitting we were wrong, constantly finding fault, not listening to teens' opinion or their side of the story, never having time to talk, failing to keep promises, giving too much freedom by failing to discipline, not giving enough freedom by rewarding faithfulness with trust, having unrealistic expectations, and showing favoritism to one child above another. You could do that with your sons-in-laws, but not. So that's the list we kind of went over before. Let me just close with this. It's an illustration I heard Alistair Begg give. Oh, it has to be 25 years ago. He talked about in Greek mythology, you know, Jason and the Argonauts. I think I've shared it before. It's always stuck with me since I heard it. But Jason and the Argonauts, when they were traveling back to Greece, they would pass the island of the Sirens. And the Sirens were half woman, half bird. And they would sing out this beautiful, alluring music. And it would draw these sailors in that had been at sea for months. And the music would just pull them in. And what happened is there were rocks around that island. Their ship would get smashed up and sink. And the men would die. So Jason... Well, he had a lute player, guitar, Orpheus. And Orpheus was an excellent lute player. So when they got by the islands of the Sirens, Orpheus would play his lute, and he was so enraptured the men that it drowned out the song of the Sirens. And the admonition here is, sing a sweet song. Play a sweet song for your kids. The voices and the sounds of the world will be drowned out by that. Thoughts, comments, questions for closing prayer? Well, you're a good class, and I couldn't highly commend you to another teacher. Yes, from the young lady in the back.
Back to the responding to the same teenagers, and
Sometimes proper nutrition is a big help, isn't it? More rest. Yeah, knowing the state of your flocks takes us back to our opening verse. Well, let me close our time of prayer. Again, gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this time. May we use this information that you've been good to give us to raise our children, to raise our families, to have our households, to be lights set on a hill, to bring glory to our Savior. And let us be quick. Let us be quick to call out on mercy and forgiveness when we fail, as we often do in these areas. Thank you for being a loving Savior. In Christ's name, amen.